being right, then disagreement is war. If our worth depends on being admired and served, then serving feels like death. And if our worth depends on our being in control, that means we can't ever really trust anyone to enter into our lives. Kenodoxia is the spiritual fuel for rivalry and comparisons. And that's why Paul says, in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Look also to the interests of others. Lean into humility. Turn to your other neighbor and tell them, lean into humility. Can we say it like we mean it? Lean into humility. All right. If you want to live for King Jesus, like King Jesus, if you want to avoid kenodoxia, then we have to actually count others as more significant than ourselves. We have to consider not just our interests, we have to consider their interests. Now, I think we've heard stuff like this before, and we know how difficult it is to practice. But I want to point out, actually, how much more difficult this was for the Philippians. You know, in our day, we actually celebrate humility. Humility is considered a virtue. And it's because the reason we celebrate it, the reason we think of it as virtuous, is because of the influence of the church for the past 2,000 years. But in the Roman world, humility was not celebrated as a virtue. In fact, the word that Paul uses here for humility would have been considered an insult. It describes someone who was defeated and broken and lacked resources to demand respect. In Rome, humility meant that you were poor and powerless because you had no choice. But Paul here says, choose humility. You have power. You have freedom. Choose to use it for the benefit of others. Humility is the opposite of a self-centered mindset. It's the opposite of a soul that's driven by kenodoxia, that's hungry for glory. C.S. Lewis is credited with saying this, but I think it was actually Rick Warren who said, humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. Right? You don't have to notice yourself because you're not hungry for glory. Humility isn't considering ourselves unimportant, it's knowing that others are important. Also important, and then behaving towards them as though they were more important. Paul isn't saying you are less important than others. He's saying count others. It's a statement of our mindset, how our mindset should reflect Jesus. Humility isn't denying ourselves everything. He says, look not only to your own interests, right? In other words, look to your own interests, but also to others. Also to others. Love other people as you love yourself, right? Desire their ultimate good. Live like King Jesus, for King Jesus, by letting go of your hungry self, letting go of the feeding of your hungry self, and then leaning into humility. Now, how do we actually do that? How do we become people who can do that? And Paul's answer to that question isn't to give more advice, isn't to argue more. He answers with a song. It's called the Christ Hymn. And in different translations, it's actually structured more like we would expect a hymn. It's clear, actually, that it's got rhyme and meter. And it's uncertain whether Paul actually wrote this hymn himself or if he was quoting a song that the church already knew. But the important thing is, scholars have pointed out that what we have here is a very, very early statement about the divinity of Jesus. Okay, and I mention this only because people sometimes argue that belief that Jesus was God was a very late development in the church, and that is simply not true. Okay, apart from its historical significance, it's a hymn that is so rich and so deep in theology. Up till now, Paul's been building up his exhortation, right? He's been articulating this gospel pattern. Live like Jesus, for Jesus. Don't live for yourself. Lean into humility, right? And then here is the ultimate crescendo. Paul says, have this mind, the same mind, the one mind. Which mind? The mind of Jesus. who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Now I want to be very clear. Paul is saying here, Jesus was God, that he is God. Now, in English, we might think that form means just outer appearance. That's not the total definition. But really, the Greek word morphe here really better means essence, nature. For example, when we talk about metamorphosis, right, which has that word morphe in it, we don't mean just an outward change. We're talking about something fundamental that has changed, right? Jesus, the Son, was in very nature God. In his essence, he was God. He was God. There is a word here that the ESV translators have included that I think is understandable because it's how we think, but it's potentially misleading. And some of you have heard me talk about this before. It's the word though. Though. That word actually isn't in the original Greek New Testament. And so this verse might be better translated, Jesus, Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Now, what difference does that make? Well, the difference is Jesus wasn't humble in spite of his godness. He was humble because of his godness, right? In his godness, he did not count equality with the Father as something that he needed to grasp onto, something he needed to clutch onto. Instead, in his godness, he emptied himself. He was able to empty himself. And this is where, if you are kind of a geek like me, you're going to love this. This is the verb form of kenosis, keno'o, to empty, right? We saw a different form of this, kenodoxia, or empty glory. Now we read that Jesus keno'od, emptied himself, not of his godness, not of his divinity, but of his glory. He emptied himself of his glory, of his power, of his riches, of his status. Paul says, don't live out of kenodoxia, empty glory. Look at Jesus who kenosend, emptied himself of the glory. Well, how did he do that? He took the form, the morphe, the nature of a servant. Jesus, the morphe of God, took on the morphe of a servant. And of course, you'll remember that Jesus said, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many. This was Jesus' self-understanding. He was born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Oh man, this, I just don't think hits home for us in the way, same way that it would have the Philippians. You have to remember, the cross was Rome's ultimate weapon to visit humiliation upon the most wretched, upon the lowliest of criminals. Apart from physical torture, it was actually meant to be psychological torture. And so when we say Jesus humbled himself, he emptied himself, what the Philippians would have heard is he humiliated himself. That's what we're talking about. When Paul says, for me to live is Christ, that's what he's talking about. A living that is actually a dying to ourselves. This is our God. This is who he is. He's the one who emptied himself for those who keep pursuing an empty glory. Why? Because he wanted to give us his glory. Now, it's a paradox that many of us know, but we keep struggling to actually live out. That we have to know that because this is what God did, this is who God is, this is actually the most glorious thing. The most glorious thing is to give your glory away. The most glorious thing is to give your glory away. When we give our glory away, you see, we're actually going to receive a greater glory. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Every knee will bow in heaven, on earth, under the earth. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And he's Lord to the glory of the Father. The one who emptied himself is the one who's being glorified. And the one who emptied himself the most is the one who was glorified the most. Do you see? Jesus is Lord. He's now the King of glory. Not Caesar, not Augustus. This is true glory. It's not an empty glory. It's the only glory that will fill us. It's the only glory that will last. If we're living out of sense, out of a hunger from our emptiness, right, we're not going to gain true glory. But if we empty ourselves, then we can be filled. Now, of course, Paul wasn't the only one to say this over and over in Scripture, starting with Jesus himself. The writers of Scripture point this out. Jesus, whoever exalts himself will be humbled. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted. The Apostle Peter, humble yourselves, therefore. Wait, where is it? Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time he may exalt you. And James puts it quite succinctly, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Leave the lifting to God. Tell someone you haven't talked to today, leave the lifting to God. All right, we're on the home stretch. We are not just to admire this song, this hymn, think about this hymn, marvel at this hymn, sing the hymn. We need to live out the hymn. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Live like King Jesus, for King Jesus. Look at him, see what he's done, let go of yourself. You can let go of yourself. You can let go of empty glory. You can lean into humility. You can lean into Jesus' sacrificial love. That is what Paul means by working out your salvation, okay, with fear and trembling. Now, of course, he does not mean that we are to earn our salvation in this way. Because right there, it says God is the one who's at work in you, right? You work, but God also is the one at work. He's the one who started the work. He's the one who's gonna finish the work. Paul says, it's possible that I'm not gonna be around to tell you what to do, right? So you're gonna have to keep figuring this out on your own. Work out your own salvation. You gotta take responsibility together for yourselves. Again, second person plural. Y'all work this out together. You're going to have to partner together to do this. Okay? But again, God's got you. When you empty yourself like Jesus did, you'll get God's glory. You get God's power. You get God's riches. So far, Paul's been pretty general. He's been articulating these big principles. There's one striking specific practical application. He says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. Now, it could be that Paul was recalling the people of God in the wilderness, in the Exodus, right? How they would question God, they would question Moses, they would complain and grumble. Oh, it would have been better to stay in Egypt. At least we could eat there. Oh, it would have been better to stay in captivity. Paul is bringing this up because when we grumble, when we dispute, whether it's out loud or actually just in our hearts, it's an indicator of a heart that actually isn't completely sure about the gospel. It's a heart that isn't sure that there's no better story than the gospel, that there's no greater glory than the glory that we can have in Jesus. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. On the other hand, if you can live like Jesus, for Jesus, if you can serve like Jesus without grumbling, without disputing, then you are showing yourselves to be children of God. You're going to be lifted up. You're going to shine like lights into the world. Hold fast to the word of life. Even when we're being emptied, we can rejoice. We can rejoice because we know that we've been filled. We're going to be filled. Brothers and sisters, the most glorious thing that we can do is give our glory away. We know that because that's what God did. Jesus emptied himself so that we could be filled. He became poor so that we might have his riches. He was rejected and humiliated so that we could be accepted. He was killed so that we might receive life. And to the extent that we see this, to the extent that we appreciate it, to the extent that we hold on to it, right, the more we're going to be able to walk like Jesus did as citizens of the gospel story, as partners together. We won't need to grasp and clutch for our own glory anymore. We'll know that the way up is what the world calls down. The way to be rich is to give it away. The way to be happy is actually to seek the happiness of others. The world says that's the way you're going to lose everything. But the Bible says, hey, because of Jesus, you already have everything. You have a God who's at work. He began the work, he's going to finish the work. Let's pray.